2 Corinthians chapter 13, in the Word of God tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. As the pastor mentioned, I'm amazed we're already to Wednesday night. Seems like I just pulled up and got set up. But I'm glad this meeting's going into some extra days next week, otherwise we'd be just about done. But it's good to see this fine crowd. I am just amazed. Night after night, I appreciate your hunger for the things of God. And let's look tonight at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, the Lord Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, we're told in the apostolic sermon there by Peter that the Lord Jesus received the promise of the Spirit and then sent the Spirit. So that the Spirit in our age is heaven's throne gift to the church and therefore every believer. Satan has done everything he can to try to obscure and hide and mar that throne gift. Satan's attack in our day on God's people is primarily on the Holy Spirit. Now, among lost people, it would be Father, Son, and Spirit. But when it comes to God's people, the primary attack in the dispensation or age in which we live is in regard to the Holy Spirit. Because Satan knows that when a believer is rightly related to the Spirit of Christ, then the power of Christ is unleashed. And so let's look at a text tonight that deals with this very important focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as we've been building truth upon truth, let's go a bit further tonight and look at verse 14, which is the last verse in the book. It's a benediction. The inspired Word of God says here, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Amen. I want us to focus in on the final phrase there, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What an amazing term, communion, fellowship, partnership, friendship. What an amazing privilege. I want to speak tonight on the subject of friendship with the Holy Spirit. Let's ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sung tonight and heard sung. Thank you for the children, Lord, blessing all of our hearts tonight. Lord, I thank you for these dear people that have come on this night to hear from heaven. Lord, I pray that they truly would, each one, hear from you. Ah, blessed Spirit, would you testify of the Son tonight and reveal Him to our hearts? And as we look at this text, may we see that connection. Lord, you know every need. Oh, would you take the truth tonight and apply it to every heart as needed so that no one goes away empty. Now, Lord, I plead the blood. Would you protect us from the attack of the evil one who has so sought to confuse this particular truth? And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above all principality and power. And I claim our protection in you there from the enemy. Lord, would you just manifest your victory over the enemy tonight? We trust you for this. Lord, I thank you for it. We do ask this in Jesus' name now. Amen. In the last century, there was a man by the name of Walter Wilson that became known as a fruit-bearing believer. He led multitudes to Jesus Christ and wrote books on just divine appointment after divine appointment. But it was not always so in his life. He points out that for a period of about 17 years in ministry, he was not fruitful. He was barren, fruitless, and frustrated and discouraged about all of that. And wondering, you know, what is missing, I'm sure, was in his heart and mind. And God used a confrontation one day to radically change and transform his whole life and ministry. It was a missionary from France that he simply refers to as a man of God who one day asked Walter Wilson, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" And Walter Wilson immediately replied, "Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead." To which this man of God responded by saying, "Well, what you've said is true, but you didn't answer my question. I asked, what is the Holy Spirit to you? What does He mean to you?" Walter Wilson said he was dumbfounded. And after an awkward pause, said, "Well, He means nothing to me at all. I know who He is, but I have no personal relationship with Him." To which this man of God replied, "That is why your life is barren and your ministry fruitless." That confrontation that day stirred up a hunger in the heart of Walter Wilson. Now, we'll finish that story, Lord willing, toward the end of the message. But, friend, I want to ask you a question tonight. What is the Holy Spirit to you? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? Another way to ask it is, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Now, friends, if I asked, how's your relationship with your spouse, we know what we're talking about. If I were to ask, how's your relationship with your parents, to the young people, then we know what all that's about. Okay, I'm asking, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Or is there much of a relationship even there? Ah, dear friends, we have an amazing text before us tonight. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You see, whatever this is talking about, it's not just for certain people. It says, may this communion with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Friends, whatever this is God's will for every child of God. Now, this word communion is a powerful word. It means fellowship. It means partnership. It means sharing together, companionship, joint participation, a functioning together as one. It's a beautiful, picturesque term of friendship. And friends, since we are in a friendship with the Holy Spirit, if in fact you are a child of God, then we must develop, we must cultivate a healthy relationship with our heavenly partner. In other words, friends, I want to ask you, are you reveling in the privilege of friendship with the Spirit of Jesus? Or is that somewhat distant and foreign to our thinking? Now, how can the believer, as the human partner, cultivate, develop a right relationship with the Holy Spirit as the heavenly partner? Well, in order for us to fulfill our responsibility in this miraculous partnership and friendship, we must understand who the Holy Spirit really is to us. That will help us give us insight into our relational responsibilities. So tonight, from a vast realm of scriptural truth regarding the Holy Spirit, let's simply look at four biblical affirmations of who the Holy Spirit is to us. Literally, to you as an individual. Number one, He is the divine partner. In this partnership, there's a heavenly partner and a human partner. And obviously, the heavenly partner, the Holy Spirit, is the divine partner. And friends, since He is truly the divine partner, we must honor the Holy Spirit as God. Now, friends, we're to honor God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right in our text, we have the Godhead, all three named in this verse of Scripture. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. Is the Holy Spirit truly God? Now, most of us know enough intellectually to say yes and amen. But the fact is, I meet people all the time in churches across our country who in their doctrine affirm that the Holy Spirit is God, but in their practice, they treat the Holy Spirit as less than God. He's treated by many as a second-class citizen in the Godhead. so that, quite frankly, there are folk in our fundamental churches across the country today who are Trinitarians in their doctrine, but not in their practice. And friends, that's serious. Jesus said in the Great Commission, we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ah, yes, He is God, named with the Father and the Son. In Psalm 139, the Scripture says, whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? Ah, there's not a place that you and I can go where the Spirit is not there. Well, that means the Spirit's omnipresent. Well, only God is omnipresent. Ah, the Spirit is God. Hebrews 9:14 calls the Spirit the eternal Spirit. Only God is eternal. Ah, yes, the Spirit is God. Now, somebody may say, well, come on, Brother John. Doesn't everybody believe that? I wish. But not really. Let me show you that by bringing us to a second question. Now, think about this question. Should the Holy Spirit be glorified as God? Now, understand, I'm not saying should He be the only one glorified as God. No, that would be a problem. I'm just saying, along with the Father and the Son, should the Holy Spirit be glorified as God? Well, you know, when the Scripture says, honor God, but doesn't name Father, Son, or Spirit, doesn't that include all three? It sure does. And thus we're commanded to honor God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember one time I was preaching somewhere, and a fellow came up to me afterwards, and he was agitated. And he said, you can't glorify the Holy Spirit. Okay, I have a question. Where does it say that in the Bible? Now, here's what Jesus said in John 14 through 16. John 14, John 16, Jesus said, He, the Spirit, shall glorify me. Friends, that's marvelously true. The Spirit glorifies the Son. But Jesus did not say that we're not to glorify the Spirit. So that's a leap that people have taken, and it is not accurate. Well, somebody might say, well, what about John 16, 13, that, Jesus is teaching on the Holy Spirit there, and He says, He shall not speak, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He shall not speak of Himself. And so the conclusion is, see, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about Himself, therefore, we should not talk about Him either. That's the conclusion that many have come to. The problem is, that's not what it says. It doesn't say He shall not speak about Himself, it says He shall not speak of Himself. And the word of is the idea of from. And it is true, the Holy Spirit does not speak from Himself apart from the Father and the Son. No, they work in perfect unison. In fact, did you know that the persons of the Godhead do not get jealous of each other? We are dealing with one God, and so it is interesting, from Genesis to Revelation, it is very clear that each person of the Godhead glorifies the other two. But friends, the Holy Spirit did occasionally speak about Himself. How do you think we know about Him? You know, the Scripture says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And so, yes, that's how we know about Him. In fact, there are 347 explicit references to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, 261 of those in the New Testament. So, yes, He spoke about Himself. Now, please understand, that is much overshadowed by the much greater number of references to the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping with the Spirit's ministry to testify of the Son and to glorify the Son. But yes, He did speak about Himself. That's how we know about Him, in the inspired Word of God. In fact, in John 14, verse 10, Jesus said, I speak not of Myself. Now, if you conclude in John 16, 13, that of the Holy Spirit, He shall not speak of Himself, means we can't talk about the Holy Spirit, then in John 14, 10, to be consistent, when Jesus said, I speak not of Myself, we couldn't talk about Jesus, and that's ludicrous. So that brings us to another question. Who revealed the Father? And the answer would be The Son. That's exactly right. I know you're afraid. You're going to get hung out to dry here. That's not what I'm trying to do. The Son revealed the Father. We know that very clearly. In John 14, Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Okay. So the Son is the express revelation of the Father. He revealed the Father. Next question. Who reveals the Son? The Holy Spirit. Just as the Son reveals the Father, the Spirit reveals the Son. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:14, "He, the Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall take of what is mine and show it unto you." So that it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to take of what is Christ and to show him unto us. The Spirit reveals, shows the Son. That's very important for our understanding. Why? Well, think of what Jesus said in John chapter 5. In John 5, Jesus said that we are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. Why? Well, the Son is the express revelation of the Father. And he goes on to say that if we do not honor the Son, then we are not honoring the Father. Now, there are people today called Jehovah's Witnesses who say that they honor Jehovah God, they honor the Father, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, they may be sincere, but they are deceived. Because Jesus said that in order to honor the Father, you must honor the Son. And that if you do not honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father. Why? The Son reveals the Father. He is the express revelation of the Father. And if you do not honor the Son, then you're not honoring the Father. You're deceived if you think you are. Okay, now think. Let's take the same logic that Jesus uses, that since Jesus, the Son, reveals the Father, therefore you must honor the Son in order to honor the Father. If then we have a desire to honor the Son, and friends, we ought, that in all things He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Okay, if that's our passion, that Jesus have the preeminence. Okay, then whom must we honor in order to honor the Son? The Holy Spirit. Do you get it? And there are folk today that in the name of honoring Jesus downplay the Spirit. They may be sincere, but they are deceived. Because the Spirit is the revelation of the Son. And therefore, in order to honor the Son, you must honor the Spirit. In fact, it is the Spirit who shows us Jesus. And friends, if you downplay the Spirit, if you slight the Spirit, if you ignore the Spirit, then friend, you are cutting yourself off from God's venue, God's avenue, for you to see Jesus. And people are left high and dry. Because they have cut themselves off from God's divine means of seeing Jesus. You know, the devil hates the Lord Jesus. And to try to get us so that we don't have any experiential interaction with Jesus, he's got us to cut off our relationship with the Holy Spirit and thus cut off our relationship with the Son. That's what's happening in our day. And I recognize that there have been those who have gotten deluded and gotten excessive and gotten into strange fire. We don't want any of that. But as Tozer put it, do you know that the Holy Spirit is the cure for fanaticism, not the cause of it? Okay? So we're looking back to the Word of Truth to guide us along. You think about the doxology. Remember that old song? We hardly sing it anymore. But praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All three. Because you're dealing with one God. One last question as we wrap this point up. What is the Holy Spirit like? I should ask it this way. Who is He like? Friends, He's like Jesus. Because in Philippians 1:19, He's called the Spirit of Jesus. I love what Jesus said in John 14. After He tells His disciples, "Look, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth." And Jesus says to them, "And ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Next verse, Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So that Jesus defines the Holy Spirit in you as, I will come to you. Indicating that the Spirit is here not merely in the stead of the Son. He brings the Son to us. And friends, that's how you can have the Spirit for life. It's the Spirit filling you with the life of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is like Jesus. A number of years ago, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, something's wrong in my walk with the Lord. I just did not feel close to the Lord Jesus. Now, I was saved. I'd been saved for years at this point. But this is my early years of full-time ministry. I'm thinking, what is wrong? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But I don't feel close to the Lord Jesus. And then God, through several different things, stirred me to do a study from Genesis to Revelation on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So I began to study. Oh, man, what a blessed season. I'll never forget it. But weeks and months, just looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. Do you know what happened in the midst of all that? The sun rose. Now, I'm doing a study, not on Christ, I'm doing a study on the Holy Spirit. But as I did, the sun began to rise. And friends, He'll continue to rise until we see Him in His full orbed glory. You see, it is the Spirit who testifies of the Son. It is the Spirit who glorifies the Son. And if we want the Son weightified, glorified, lifted up, then friends, get to know the Holy Spirit. And the end result will be, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's how it works. Ah, yes. So He is the divine partner. Secondly, He is a personal partner. Isn't this an amazing thing that God moved inside of man so that we have a personal partner? We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the moment we're saved. And friends, since the Holy Spirit is a personal partner, we must treat Him as a person. You know, it's more important than you may realize. In our text it says, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, the definite article, the, is there emphasizing His person. We also have that word communion. We noted that it means partnership. It means fellowship. Well, you know, to have fellowship, you've got to have a two-way interaction. It's just in the Word. It's a reciprocal, mutual sharing together. A mutual, reciprocal interaction. You know what that means? That means it literally is a person relating with a person. You can't commune with a thing. So we're dealing with a person. So a couple of key thoughts here. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is a personality. Now, friends, He's not an impersonal force. He's a person, and therefore a personality. Now, I've met a few of you, but you know, we really don't know each other yet. It takes time to cultivate one another's personality. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's a personality. As Tozer says, learn to cultivate His personality. He's not an impersonal force. Now, most of us, I would think most of the folk in this church, if you've been in this church for any time at all, you know to say, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit's a person. Yeah, we all know that. But how many times do we say things like this? You know, something told me. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not something. He's someone. And really, we're insulting Him when we say things like that. I don't mean to be unkind, but it really is an insult. How would you like to be called, you know, something over here? See, He's a person. He's not an impersonal force. He's not an inanimate object. You know, I think sometimes people are looking for a signpost with an arrow that says, you know, go this way. Well, that's not how it works. He's a person who speaks, who gives life, who gives light, who gives liberty. He is a person. In John 14 through 16, the largest treatise on the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, spoken by Christ Himself, Jesus repeatedly refers to the Holy Spirit as Him and He And that means, friend, when you're born again, when you trust Christ as your Savior, friends, that means He, not it, moves into you. You know, the Holy Spirit is He, not it. But I'm in conversations, quite frankly, on a regular basis, in meetings just like this, where dear people, unwittingly in the conversation, will refer to the Holy Spirit as it. How would you like it if Pastor and I are having a conversation after the service and you're walking by and you hear us talking about you, and every time we refer to you, we say it? It's an insult, isn't it? It's a wrong view. It's a skewed perspective. And you know, I fear that Satan has really skewed the perspective of God's people on this matter. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Him. He. He's not an impersonal force. He's a personality. He loves and therefore can be grieved. Well, only a person can be grieved. Much more could be said. But we need to ask ourselves, do we treat the Holy Spirit as a person? You know, if we haven't, then we really ought to get right about it, don't you think? A second key thought here is that a friendship is a relationship. And to have a good relationship, you have to relate. Now, I want you to think about this. What makes a good relationship? You know, if we're talking about husband, wife, or other relationships, parents and young people, whatever, and we ask the question, what makes a good relationship? In fact, what would be one of the key ingredients? I mean, there's a lot of different things that could be a part of this answer. But what would be one of those things that we would say, this is key to cultivating a good, healthy relationship? What would we say? Communication. Isn't that interesting? Communication. We all know that. Now, there's other things. Devotion, loyalty, appreciation. But communication. Okay. Let's think about it. Does the Holy Spirit communicate to us? Well, sure He does. In Romans 8:16, the Scripture says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now notice where He speaks to us. With our spirit, our innermost being. That's a help to us. It's not our outer being, and it's not outside of us in the sense of physical voices. That's where Satan can throw in his counterfeits. No, it is spiritual, and He bears witness with our spirit. He communicates to us. Well, let me ask you this. Is it legitimate for us to communicate to Him? Well, absolutely. Well, Walter Wilson says it so plainly when he says, you know, personal presence automatically carries with it the privileges of conversation. You know, what kind of marriage would a couple have if only one partner in the marriage did all the talking? Now, I won't go where we could go with this. But it'd be a little lopsided if only one did all the talking and the other one never talked. Okay. Isn't it some lopsided sometimes in the relationship between a believer and the Holy Spirit? He's leading, He's guiding, He's speaking, He's communicating, and we ignore if we're not careful. Now you say, well, okay, that all makes logical sense, but does the Bible ever tell us we're supposed to communicate to the Holy Spirit? Yes, He bears witness to us. But are we ever supposed to speak to Him? Does the Bible ever say that? Well, how about our text? Communion. Oh, a word that means fellowship, two-way interaction. That's what it means. It demands a two-way communication. And that is an inspired Word of God. That's explicit. On the implicit level, in John 14-16, Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another Comforter. And it's that word that means another of the same kind. Pastor referred to this just a few moments ago. Another of the same kind. Let me ask you, folks. When Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, did He speak to the disciples? We're sure He did. Did they speak to Him? Yes, we have their conversations recorded. Okay. If the Lord Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind, then should we not interact with the Spirit in the same way as the disciples did with Jesus when he walked this earth? Well, sure. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's another of the same kind. Now, let me say at this point, the issue is communication, not necessarily praying. When a husband and wife are communicating with each other, they're not praying to each other. Well, occasionally the wife is asking for the wallet, but generally speaking, it's not prayer, it's communication. That's my point. On the other hand, since we brought that up, we ought to ask a question because there is so much confusion in our day. Is it ever, I didn't say only, is it ever improper to address the Holy Spirit in prayer? In other words, I don't think I worded that right. Is it improper to ever address, get the ever in the right spot here, the Holy Spirit in prayer? Now, obviously not only, but is it legitimate from time to time to address the Holy Spirit in prayer? Do you know that God commanded one of his prophets to pray to the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 37? And the prayer is recorded in verse 9, where Ezekiel prays, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." And in verse 14, we're told that the breath that he addressed is the Holy Spirit. So he prayed to the Holy Spirit. How about the songs, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart"? Are we sinning when we sing that? The reason I'm asking these questions is there is confusion in our day. And I understand there's strange fire and people are afraid of the strange fire, and so sometimes they may run and they run too far to no fire. I understand that, but we don't need no fire because that's not the answer to strange fire. We need real fire. How about Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me? How about breathe on me, breath of God? Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. And on the songs go. Well, the songs are not inspired. What about the Lord's Prayer? This is where most people get confused. They say, well, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, didn't Jesus say we're supposed to say our Father? Therefore, we're not to address the Holy Spirit. We're to address the Father. Okay, a couple of thoughts. In the Matthew account, he says, after this manner, pray ye. He did not say, this is the only prayer you could pray. And if you take the logic that because he said our Father, you can't pray to the Holy Spirit, to be consistent, you'd have to say you can't pray to Jesus either. You know, I know a lot of people got saved asking Jesus to save them. And he did. So, obviously, that's an inconsistent thing there. Plus the fact, using that same logic, if you can only address the Father based on the Lord's Prayer, then the only prayer you could pray would be the Lord's Prayer, and you're right back to ritualistic mantras. Now, what's really fascinating to me is there's only 13 prayers recorded in the book of Acts. I didn't say only, there are 13, that's quite a few, recorded in the book of Acts. And did you know that 12 of them do not say Father? That's just interesting, that's the inspired word. 12 of them don't say our Father. They say Lord. And in some cases, it's quite clear it's not referring to the Father, it's referring to the Son. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, we're told that the Holy Spirit is Lord as well. The Lord is that Spirit. And so, that's just a fascinating fact. Now, you remember in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." He sent forth laborers into his harvest. And he, in the flow of his words, he's referring to someone other than himself. So we need to ask, who's the Lord of the harvest that we're supposed to pray to? Well, who is the Lord of the harvest? Well, who descended in mighty power on the day of Pentecost so that 3,000 were harvested? We're specifically told it was the Holy Spirit. Who was it then in Acts chapter 8 that said to Philip, "Join yourself to this chariot so that the Ethiopian eunuch could be harvested"? We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts chapter 10 that said to Peter, "Go with these men, nothing doubting," so that he would get to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household would be harvested, opening the door to the Gentile harvest? We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 13 that said to the church at Antioch, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them"? What work was that? The first missionary journey, harvest after harvest after harvest. We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 16 that forbade Paul and his team from going this way to get them over into the Macedonian harvest? We're specifically told that was the Holy Spirit. So I've got a question for you. Who is the Lord of the harvest? Well, by implication, it is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, imagine if you're going to go through a museum of ancient artifacts, and there's three people that are going to go with you, and one of the three is designated as your personal guide. And this guide says, oh, you got to see this. And he shows you this artifact, and he opens your understanding, sheds light on it. He said, oh, come over here, you got to see this. And he shows you this over here, and makes sure you understand it, and gives you illumination to this over there. And so all throughout this time in the museum, this personal guide is just showing you, and speaking to you, and teaching you, and instructing you, and illuminating everything that's there. And yet, during the entire time, you never talk to that one, you just talk to the other two. That's what many of God's people have done when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because of wrong thinking, because of Satan's attack, we talk to the Father and Son and ignore the one who's talking to us all throughout the day. Now, having said all that I've said, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am in no way implying at all that we're to downplay the Father. No, I'm telling you, friends, it is a privilege to be able to say, Our Father. In fact, according to Romans 8, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to say, Abba, Father. And that is a glorious privilege. And much of the time, we will say, Our Father. So we're not talking about downplaying the Father. Nor are we talking about downplaying the Son. No, no. The Bible says that in all things, He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. No way are we saying that. What we are saying is, let's stop neglecting the Holy Spirit. This is not a matter of getting out of balance, it's a matter of getting back into balance. You see, he's a person. He ought to be treated as a person. We ought to show him appreciation. You know, when you do something for someone, and they say thank you to you, you know, that's a blessing, isn't it? Well, how about when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, gives you understanding, leads you, do we say thank you? How many times do we say this to somebody else? Oh, look what I found in the Word of God today. And we just slighted the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm telling you, He's a person, and He lives in us, and He is there to communicate, and we can communicate with Him, and as we do, we get to know Jesus. Friends, this is amazing. It really is. It's a privilege. It's just glorious. I remember in the Philippines in the fall of year 2000, God had stepped down from heaven. Just a small meeting. The conference was large, but this was a small prayer meeting. And God visited us. And the presence of God was so real, you got down. That's what they do in the Bible. And friends, we got down. God's presence was so real. God's presence was so real, you got flat down. There's nothing weird about that. You know, there are times when you feel like your buttons are in the way. God was there. And I will never forget these dear Filipino pastors and men saying, Oh, Holy Spirit, forgive us for not treating you as a person. Friends, I will tell you, it is a fact of history that when God's children get right with the Holy Spirit, supernatural works of God begin to take place. Thirdly, he's the senior partner. In this partnership, there's a senior partner and there's a junior partner. You know, in partnerships, it's very important that it's understood who's the senior and who's the junior. You know, the Holy Spirit's the senior partner, and therefore we must yield to the Spirit as Lord. We must yield our will to His will. That is key to our understanding. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Yield up our will. Another way to say that is surrender our will. What is that? Well, what does it mean when somebody waves the white flag of surrender? They are giving up. Okay, so what we're saying is we're giving up our will because we're giving in to His will. Now, don't misunderstand. It is not willing yourself into willlessness, where there's no will at all. That's passivity. That's the devil's playground. You see, the Holy Spirit works through our faculties in active cooperation, the cooperation of faith, whereas Satan demands passive faculties. So we're not talking about passivity. No way, that's dangerous. We're not talking about idle passivity. We are talking about active cooperation, where we exercise our will to set aside what we want to embrace what He wants. That's yielding to the Spirit as Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." Now Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Now it doesn't say which person of the Godhead, but which person of the Godhead lives in our body? Holy Spirit. Now, why does Romans 12:1 beseech us to present our bodies to the Spirit when 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you?" Well, let's get technical. When you got saved, if you're saved, friends, the Spirit moved into your spirit. We saw that last night. And Romans 12:1 is beseeching us to present the rest of us to the Spirit who moved into our spirit to take hands-on leadership of all of us. It is not a matter of getting more of the Spirit. It is a matter of the Spirit getting more of you and of me. That's what we're talking about. Now, friends, it's possible, is it not, to have a guest come into your home and you bring them over to the guest room. You say, you know, here's the closet and here's some drawers and here's your towels and this and that. Hope you enjoy your stay. Now, would you walk out of that room, slam the door shut, and lock it? You say, it depends on who it is. Well, you know, that's in a certain sense what some people have done to the Holy Spirit. He moved in when you got saved to the guest room of your life, your spirit. But what about when He opens that door and comes down the hallway over to the kitchen of your appetites, and I'm not just talking about food? What happens? Do we say, "Oh, no, 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 you can't go in there. I don't want you to know about all those over desires." As if He doesn't already know. And He goes down the hallway and He opens that closet door to the utility room. Is that what you call it? And we come flying down the hallway and say, "No, you can't go in there. There's some skeletons in that closet." As if He doesn't already know. You know, when we act like we have control of one closet of our life, we're acting like we're in control. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of Jesus is Lord, whether you recognize it or not. But if you're ever going to benefit from it, you need to recognize it. And isn't it amazing that though He's Lord, He is Creator God, He beseeches us. This is just amazing. He doesn't force His will on us. He rather beseeches us that we would present, that we would cooperate, that we would yield. You see, in our culture, we know what it is to purchase something, take the title deed in hand, and yet not have the product delivered for several more weeks. Well, friends, when you get saved, the Lord Jesus, who purchased you with His own shed blood, takes the title deed of your life in His hand. He owns you. And Romans 12:1 is simply delivering to Him what He already owns for hands-on possession. And friends, I'm telling you, if you've never come to grips with Romans 12:1, if you've never come to grips with giving everything, body, soul, and spirit, all to Him, you are a thief against deity. And you are robbing God of what He owns. Friends, I think we need to fall on our face. If there's one compartment of your life that you're hanging on to, that you're not yielding up to God, that you're acting like in that area, "I'll just do my own thing and I'll serve God over here," I'm telling you, friends, that is theft against deity. He owns us. We ought to present all to Him for that hands-on possession. All the Scripture says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, keep on allowing yourself to be filled with the leadership and enablement of the Spirit of God. Sometimes somebody says, "Okay, all right, I'll do it. I'll tell the Holy Spirit to take over the steering wheel of my life. He's not going to do that. Because if he got behind the wheel, from that point on, everything would be perfect. That's not how it works, is it? No, to use that analogy, as my father used to say, the Spirit would say, no, you stay behind the wheel. I'll stay over here in the passenger seat. Just do everything I say. Turn right when I say turn right. Stop when I say stop. Go when I say go. Turn that program off when I say turn it off. Throw that thing out when I say throw it out. Give that gospel track when I say give that gospel track. Speak the gospel when I say speak the gospel. Forgive when I say forgive. And as we yield to His commands, we are yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we talk about the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not automaton. It's leadership, and we must follow. That's what we're talking about. He's the senior partner, and thus we are to yield to His leadership. Do you realize that we have the privilege of being the chauffeur for deity? Friends, the fact is, that's the truth. We are channels of the presence of God, His actual presence to those around us. And friends, He's a good navigator too. You know, there was a day when somebody else looked at the map and told you turn right, turn left. Now we plug all the stuff into the GPS. And they work most of the time. Occasionally they don't. I mean, when I land in the wrong spot with the fifth wheel, I'm telling you, it's a mess. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is an accurate navigator. When you trust your navigator, you don't even think about it. You just turn right, you go, and so forth and so on. You're trusting their leadership. Friends, we can trust the Holy Spirit. We can give up our will and give in to His will, knowing that His will is best. That you cannot out-choose the Holy Spirit. And friends, often when it comes to this whole matter of surrender, it's not just coming and getting on your knees and saying, I surrender all. It could be that, if you know what that means. It's usually much more practical. Usually there's a point of surrender. You say, what's that? It's whatever you're saying no to God about. And that's the point of surrender. It's that thing that you don't even want to talk about. You don't even want to go there. Well, that shows that there's unsurrender. And God says, give it up. And often this whole life of surrender boils down to some point of surrender. I was in a meeting. There was a young convert. He had been saved for 6 months. And he was coming to the church there. And on a Monday night, he said to the pastor and I, he said, today I got rid of a bunch of DVDs. He said, I'm a movie buff. He said, every time Hollywood produces a new movie, he said, I go out and buy it. And he said, you know, they make me backslide. I love the honesty of new converts. And he said, today I got rid of 600 DVDs. You know what that is? Surrender. And that was his point of surrender. What is it for you? Do you know that sometimes when it comes to this whole matter of surrender, the obvious ought to be obvious. Sometimes it's the not so obvious. That's a real test of surrender. It's an area where good men debate about it. And if you're just one of those that says, well, preacher so-and-so says it's okay, so therefore I'll go ahead and do it. Wait a second, what about the Holy Spirit? What does He say? And friends, even though good men may debate about certain things, when the Spirit of God says give it up, God means give it up. And for you, it's major. You say, well, it's just a CD, or it's just an article of clothing, or it's just a television program, or it's just this, or it's just small. Friends, when the Spirit of God says, give it up, it's no longer small, because if you say no, you just cut yourself off from all the provision of the Spirit-fed life. What a tragedy. Friend, I want to ask you right now, is there any known sin in your life? Give it up. Make it right. What about those gray areas? What about these so-called areas of, well, you know, the good men debate about it. Look, if you're not convinced of the Spirit that this is right for you based on the Word, then away with it until you're convinced. Because whatsoever's not of faith, convinced confidence, is sin. And how many times do God's people say, well, you know, this is a gray area, therefore, you know, okay, you know, I'll just go ahead and do it. Okay, who are you giving the benefit of the doubt, God or Satan? You know, the Holy Spirit must be grieved. Friend, I'm telling you, American Christianity is full of this, where we say, well, this is a gray area, this is just one of those areas, and we just go ahead and do our own thing. Now, friend, we need to be generous toward others, but I'm going to tell you, when it comes to our own walk with God, if we're not convinced by the Spirit, based on the Word, away with it until we are. We don't want a cloud to come in the way. We can't afford not to have this friendship with the Holy Spirit be all that God wants it to be. And so the whole idea here is that we really do have a respect for the Holy Spirit. Those situations where there needs to be reconciliation. Friends, then there needs to be reconciliation. Husbands and wives. And so many other relationships. How about ambitions, where the Spirit of God says, that ambition's not from me. And it may not be an intrinsically evil matter, but it's just not of God. God says, give it up. Then we must give it up. Ah, yes, He is the senior partner. And finally, friends, He's the empowering or the powerful partner. In this relationship, there's a strong partner and there's a weak partner. It's obvious one which ones we are. And friends, since He's the strong partner, the empowering or powerful partner, we must depend on the Spirit as enablement. It's not just giving up our will, giving into His will. It's giving up our strength, which is weakness, so that we give into His strength, which is true strength. You see, sometimes we say things like, God, I surrender all, and I'm going to do it. No, you're not. You know, I did that for years. Man, in college, you know, I'd hear a message on surrender. I'd get on, oh, God, I surrender all. And I'd get up, man, okay, I'm going to do it. Never worked. So I'd try it again. I'd try harder the next time. Never helped. Because it's not my power. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And friends, I tell you, one of the greatest days in my life was when the Spirit of God dawned across the horizon of my heart that this side of heaven, I am weak. And I'll always be weak. He is strong. He'll always be strong. And the Spirit for life is not me becoming strong. The Spirit for life is me recognizing that I'm weak so that I keep depending on the strong one for His strength. That's the Spirit for life. It's depending on Him. You see, and the senior partner, we're talking about yielding to His leadership, His will. But in the empowering partner, we're talking about yielding to His enablement, His way. And how often do we try to do His will our way? And it doesn't work. And we slam up against the wall. Why? Because God resists the proud. But gives grace to the humble. And so thus, we must depend on Him. We must depend on His power. We must depend on His life. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, this Christian life thing, you know, it's hard. And I've got news for you, friends. It's not just hard. It's impossible. Now listen carefully. It's impossible in our strength. And here's why. The Christian life is not merely a set of doctrines. The Christian life is not merely a set of moral actions. Unsaved moralists have that. The Christian life is a life. A person. His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Christian life. That means no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But here's the good news. When you got saved, Christ, the Christian life, moved in to impart to you that life so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. There it is. Friends, there it is. And so, when we depend on the Spirit, we're depending on the Spirit of Jesus, who imparts to us the life of Jesus. And this was perfectly set as an example for us when Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago. This is absolutely amazing. When Jesus left the glories of heaven, He did not set aside His deity, but He did set aside the use of the attributes of His deity. And in the incarnation and taking on the limitations of a human body, he was still God, all God. But he set aside the use of the attributes of deity and did everything he did as a man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, setting the perfect example for us to follow. The Holy Spirit is the empowering partner. We must depend on Him for His power. Well, when Walter Wilson had that confrontation that day, he got hungry. I'm telling you, he got hungry. And he longed to know this reality of a real relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in the providence of God, he heard a message by James M. Gray from Chicago on Romans 12:1. And at the end of the message, James Gray leaned over the pulpit and said, "It is the Holy Spirit in this text of Scripture to whom you are to give your body. Will you do this tonight?" And Walter Wilson went home that night deeply impressed with the thought that this was the answer to the deep need of his life. He went home to a study. He opened his Bible to Romans 12:1. He laid flat on the floor and put his finger on that text. Nothing magical about that. That's just what he did. But then addressing the Holy Spirit, he essentially said, "I give you my brain to think through, my eyes to see through, my ears to hear through, my hands to work through, my mouth to speak through, my feet to go through," and so forth. Then the next morning when he got up, he told his wife, "This is going to be a great day." He said, "Last night, I received the Holy Spirit as my own personal God." Now listen carefully. Walter Wilson already knew that he was indwelt by the Spirit. "But just as in salvation, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe." Okay. So what he's talking about is, I started depending on the Holy Spirit. I received the Holy Spirit as my own personal God. And he went on to say, "I know He's going to use me. He's going to use me for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus." He's got it straight. "He's going to use me without a doubt." And she said, "Oh, when something special happens, call me. I want to hear about it." 3 hours later, he calls back to his wife and said, "Two ladies just came to the office, and the Spirit of God freed me to speak, freed them to hear. Both of them trusted Christ." And that was the beginning of the Walter Wilson that's famous. That was the beginning of the Walter Wilson that we know that led so many people to Jesus Christ, because that was the beginning of a friendship with the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit to you? Let's bow our heads for prayer.